Let's open our Bibles to Judges chapter 17 as we look at religion versus relationship. And we're looking today at a story about Micah and the idolatry in his family. I want to read, it's only 13 verses long, chapter 17, so I want to read that before we get into it, and then we'll pray. But let's read this together. Judges chapter 17, verse 1. It says, "Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah, and he said to his mother, 'The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, on which you put a curse, even saying in my ears, here's the silver with me. I took it.' And his mother said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my son.' So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, 'I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you.' Thus he returned the silver to his mother, and his mother took the 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith and made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite and was staying there. And the man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. And he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, 'Where do you come from? And from where do you come from?' And so he said, 'I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm on my way to find a place to stay.' And Micah said to him, 'Dwell with me and be a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance.' So the Levite went in. And then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. And Micah said, 'Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as priest.'" Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that it's not about religion. God, we all know that. All of us have probably heard the phrase, it's not religion, it's relationship. But as we look at the life of Micah, we see a man and a family that was bound up in religion. They were bound up in idols and in superstition. And the fact that he had his own priest, now God would be happy with him. Lord, when we need to understand, it's not about religion, it's about a relationship. A vibrant, active interaction between you and us, living life together and serving you. And I pray that if there's anyone in here today that's living by religion rather than relationship, God, it would be dealt with today before they leave here. They would understand what a true relationship with you is. And God, if there's anyone here that know you and have kind of passed over into religion because it became easy, and maybe there's neglect of the word or prayer or just that relationship aspect, God, I pray you'd bring them back today and let today be a restoration of that relationship. God, either way, work in our lives today with relationship with you, because that is your greatest desire, Lord. Paul said, "I count it all as dung to know the Lord." And God, give us a heart that would say that. We count it all as rubbish, all as trash, all as nothing compared to knowing you. Our desire is to know you, God. So make yourself known to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Religion versus relationship. Now, again, as we get into chapter 17 today, we need to lay some groundwork here, and that is this. We have to realize that actually at the end of Samson's life, the official time of the judges ended. So when we finished with Samson, we were done with the judges. However, quite obviously, 17 through 21 carries on farther. We have five more chapters of these two more stories that we're going to see as we get to the end of it. This is not a continuation in chronological order. Understand that. This is simply stories that happened during the time of the judges, sometime intermingled as what we've been reading. As we were reading through chapters 1 through 16, these were going on behind the scenes somewhere. And so now we're coming to these, and God is revealing these to us. And so we're officially done with the time of the judges, but we're not done with the book and the stories coming out of Judges. And so that's just more of just for historical, so you have a background in the midst of this. But again, what we're looking at today when we come to Micah, which is interesting, because remember the theme for Judges was everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And whenever you have a society where everyone is doing what's right in their own eyes, you not only learn that people are doing whatever they want and thinking it's okay, you see a society that lacks the Word of God. If you have the Word of God throughout a society, People know that everyone can't do what's right in their own eyes. They know that God has standards, and we have to follow these standards. But a culture that puts away the word of God, like we have done for the most part in America, we become a society that does what's right in our own eyes. That's my fear for America, and that's what was going on here with Micah. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says, my people perish due to a lack of knowledge. And notice he says, my people. He doesn't say the unbeliever. Why didn't God say the unbeliever? Because they're already perishing. The unbeliever's already condemned. It's the righteous that are now perishing because we don't know God's word. Listen, we have a real crisis in the Church of America today, guys. You've got to realize this. The churches today are not teaching the word of God. Many churches are teaching from the word of God. And trust me again, I'm not attacking the church. I feel like I always have to say that. I love God's bride. And there are churches that are teaching the word of God. This is not one of those we're the only church doing it right things. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of things we could do a lot better. And so you need to be praying for me and you need to be praying for Calvary Chapel. But something that does grieve my heart about the Church of America is it's hard to find the line by line, verse by verse teaching of the Word of God and teaching the full counsel of the Word of God. You know, Paul made a boast. Paul said this. Paul said, I have not shunned to declare to you the entire counsel of God's Word. That's a big boast because that means that Paul was saying, I have taught you the entire Old Testament. And I've taught you the Gospels because they were around when Paul was around. And I've taught you a lot, most of the rest of the New Testament because I'm writing it as we speak. So Paul was teaching them. There's only certain parts of the Bible that Paul didn't teach them because he didn't write that and it came after him. But we've got to realize Paul made a boast and it wasn't because he was proud. Paul was saying, I've given you everything. So I'm innocent before God and I've given you everything you need to be equipped. You know, it's been said that it takes the whole Bible to make a whole Christian. And my concern today is that we're focusing in on certain topics and we're focusing in on certain verses and we're focusing in on a lot of times just entertainment and maybe somebody who's a good speaker in front of a crowd rather than giving the body of Christ what they need, which is the pure milk of God's word, the teaching of the word of God, line by line and verse by verse. And now we're seeing the results of it in our society. The result is everyone is doing what's right in their own eyes. Listen, this whole same-sex marriage issue, I guarantee you, it would not be an issue if the Word of God was being taught in America and hadn't been neglected. Why? Why? Because we don't love those people. Of course we love people that are involved in any sin they're involved in. We love all people. How many of us in this room came out of, listen, we could probably start naming sins and say, all right, everybody that was guilty, raise your hand. And if you had the courage, we could cover the gambit with this room, I guarantee you. We're guilty. We're a guilty group, guys, but we're forgiven by the blood of the cross and through the blood of the cross. And we have to be the ones that are bold to proclaim how they can be forgiven. We can't be accepting it. We can't say that it's okay. We can't start, and I'm concerned for the church as well, because our society, obviously, but I'm concerned for the church because the world, I see them accepting that, but the church is starting to accept it. The church is now saying, well, maybe that's okay. Well, maybe that's not what the Bible meant. Maybe that's just your interpretation. They're even talking about making people involved in certain sins pastors, and some are doing it. Now, again, why? Because my people perish due to a lack of knowledge, the teaching of the word of God. They don't have it. And it's like the days of the judges. Everyone was doing right. What was doing right was in their own eyes was right. I'll say that somehow in a moment and get it right and you can figure it out. You know what I mean. Fill in the blank. The bottom line is that we need to do what God says is right. That's our only mandate. And if we're not shining that light and letting the world around us know what's right and wrong, they have no hope. Guys, if the church becomes useless, if we don't stand on the word of God, then we become, as Jesus said, salt that has lost its flavor. It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And let me tell you something. The church in America today is being trampled underfoot by men. Now, not the true church. Not those that are standing on the word and teaching it, but much of the church today is being mocked and made fun of. Why? Because we're doing what's right in our own eyes. We've turned away from a standard of right and wrong, God's standard, and it is the only standard of right and wrong. So God wants us not to be people of religion, but people of relationship. As we're going to see, Micah here was a man of religion. Now, why do we naturally gravitate toward religion? The Bible says that God has put in the heart of every person created a desire for God. There's an empty place inside of us, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes. And there's no way to fill that emptiness but by the Spirit of God, by the power of God. Some people try to fill it by hobbies. I understand that. They may not get religious. They just try to find some hobby that can fill that empty place. And for a while it works, but it doesn't satisfy. How many times do we see these famous people that say, you know what, there's something missing. I've got everything, but something's missing. Because God has made an empty place in them. They can't satisfy it. God will not allow it. Because God wants them to stay hungry. He wants them to stay dissatisfied, so they'll cry out to him. And so God does this. He puts that void there, but there's a lot of people who run to religion. And they think, well, if I do religion, religion will make me happy. I'll start going to church, and I'll do this, or I'll do these rituals, or I'll do whatever, and then God will be happy with me. That's what we're going to see with Micah today. Excuse me. But it's not going to satisfy Micah. And it's not going to satisfy Micah's family. And it's not going to satisfy anybody in this room today if that's how you're trying to get to God and please God. It's not going to work. If you're empty and you've been trying to fill yourself today with anything else but God, you're going to remain empty because religion is empty. Religion drove me away from Jesus Christ. I was involved in religion the first 25 years of my life. You guys know my testimony. My dad was a pastor. I was the unsaved preacher's kid, a lot like this Levite we're going to see in this story today. And by the time I got to 18, I was so bored and so sick and tired of going to boring religious church, I just quit going altogether. But I thought that's all there was. And I thought I was going to heaven, and I thought that everything was going to be fine. It wasn't until God convicted me and I came to the Lord that I realized I wasn't going to go to heaven and that now I could actually have a relationship. And the difference in religion and relationship, night and day. You know, it's interesting. I hear people pray and they, God in heaven, please God, we ask you would bless. Amen. And I wonder, have they ever really known what it's like to hear him speak to them? Have they ever really had that moment that he just poured out his love to them through the scriptures and then filled the room with his spirit and filled their heart with his spirit where it's not, oh God, it's like, Jesus, I love you so much, Lord. And I'm gonna pray right now, God, you would anoint me for this teaching. I'm praying right now, by the way, for real, this is not a show. God, I'm asking right now, you would anoint me for this teaching. Bless your people, they're yours. Show them you love them by using me. I just talked to him and it was real. I sense him and he knows me. And it's not about trying to put on a show. I've seen the difference. I've lived the difference. And my plea to you is that if you're living in religion, you don't know him yet. You need to truly come to meet the one that saved us from our sins. You need to meet him and you need to have that relationship. Micah needed to meet him and Micah needed to have that relationship and he didn't. All he had was religion. Religion is dry and stale. A relationship with God is alive and real. And here's another thing about religion that's so dangerous and concerns me about even the church today. And about people outside the church today. Religion creates this sense that I'm okay. Guys, I thought I was okay. Listen to me. For 25 years, if you asked me, Mark, are you going to heaven? Are you okay? Absolutely, I'm okay. Absolutely, I'm going to heaven. And I was so convinced that I was okay and going to heaven. If you'd even pulled some of the major, I mean, the Christian heavy-duty lines, if you'd have pulled the heavy artillery out, if you died today, do you know where you'd go? Well, hopefully they wouldn't do that when they said that because that could be really scary. They merely have some weapon. But if you pulled the heavy artillery out, if you die today, do you know where you're going? I would have said, yep. But I was unsaved. I was not going to heaven because I'd not met him. It was all religion. It wasn't real. And so my heart breaks for the church. And it breaks for the church in the South. It breaks for the church really all the way across the nation. But when I think about so many people that have this false sense of security, maybe right now you've got this sense of security. I'm okay. I mean, I hear what he's saying, but I don't hear his voice. He doesn't talk to me. I'm not talking about audible voices. But if God doesn't speak to you when you read the Bible, if you don't have any desire to read the Bible, if you don't sense God working and there's a real relationship, you don't know him because he's real and he'll meet you and you meet him and a relationship starts. And if that hasn't happened, there's trouble. But many of us have a false sense of security. I'm okay. I'm all right. I go to church. I'm doing fine. I do nice things for people. Listen, let me show you how bad it can get. I read just this week. Get this. According to Christianity Today, this is Adolf Eichmann. You've probably heard of him. He was responsible for killing millions of Jews and others that were innocent during World War II, not in battle, not in war, just to kill a people group, mass murder. And listen to what he said. This is astounding. This really makes the point about religion and people that think they're okay no matter what they're doing, as long as they've got some form of religion. It said this, just before he dropped through the gallows, this from Christianity Today, they were hanging him. He told witnesses in the German language, he said this, and I quote, "After a short while, gentlemen, we shall meet again. So is the fate of all men. I have lived believing in God, and I die believing in God." The problem is, it would appear he didn't know him. And if you don't know him, believing in him does no good. Guys, remember what it says in James? The demons believe and they tremble. See, for the first 25 years of my life, the demons and I could all stand in a group, and we did. And if you were to ask the demons and me in that group as we're over there thinking we're having this good time, so do you believe in Jesus? Absolutely. You going to heaven? Yep. Wow, are you deceived, Mark? Hey, don't judge me, man. Until one day God began to pierce my heart and say, I'm real and you don't know me. And unless you repent of your sin, you can believe in me all you want. You can believe just like the demons, but you're not going to heaven, Mark. And unless you repent, you're not getting in. And it's not about religion. You better know me and you better make sure that you do, because every man's going to stand before God one day. And every woman's going to stand before God one day, and we're going to give an account. And then you know what? All the veneer's gone, guys. This is the real deal at that point. We can't trick anybody. We can trick people here this morning, but we can't trick the Lord. This is Micah. And again, Micah, there's no indication. I wish I could say that Micah came to know the Lord, and we see that he did. There's no indication that Micah did. But listen to Micah's story, 17, verse 1. Listen to what it says. There was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you on which you put that curse, even in saying it in my ears, here's the silver with me. I took it. His mother said, well, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. Boy, when the cash showed up, mom got really nice, didn't she? Isn't it amazing? Basically, you've got a superstitious man here who wasn't convicted by the Holy Spirit that he'd stolen from his mom. He was afraid he would be cursed. And so because he was afraid he was going to be cursed, what did he do? He gave the money back. He doesn't show any remorse for what he did. He just doesn't want to be cursed. And so he hears about the curse. And remember, being a superstitious person, we know they're superstitious because we're going to see them with idols and images. And you have to be superstitious to have idols and images in relation to God. So we know they were superstitious. So when he hears about the curse, he panics. And he's like, well, here's the money back. I don't want to be cursed. I mean, I would like the money, but it's better not to be cursed. And so blessed are you of the Lord, she says. And she, blessing him now because he gave it back. Whether or not she was happy that her son came clean or whether or not she's just happy for the money, I don't know. But either way, she gives this blessing rather than a curse on him. And it's amazing how he was afraid of this curse. You know, he wasn't afraid to steal 1,100 shekels of silver, but he was afraid of his mom's curse in the spiritual sense. And guys, when it comes to superstitious people and religion, I've seen this before. Did you guys know we lived in Santa Fe, New Mexico for 7 years? Tracy and I did. And I remember working for a man there, and we'd go and work on houses, and he had me working on windows of houses. We did numerous houses where we'd work on the outside and different things and just working odd jobs. And I started noticing on the houses, they had these images of Mary on the outside of the windows, on multiple houses. I kept going to that, images of Mary. And I finally asked, I said, why are all the images of Mary on the windows? He said, well, you don't understand. We have a lot of people here that believe that if Mary's there, she can see what you're doing. And so they put Mary on the window, and if a crook comes to rob your house because a sticker of Mary's on the window, they will leave, and they will rob your neighbor. Now imagine that. If you're their neighbor and you see them putting stickers, they put, we shouldn't put them up. I don't want to come into my house. I don't know, I'm joking, but it's almost like repellent of some kind. It's like crook repellent, whatever. But I joke about it, but how sad it is. Look how superstitious. They are open to go and rob and break in someone's home. But if they think Mary can see them, they won't do it. Guys, do you think that a picture can see you? Do we not know that God sees all things? You know, you go to the gas pump and you see the picture of the state trooper there, and he's saying, you better have your license or you better do something or I'm coming to get you and maybe your puppy. You know that thing, they have it up there. You see what I'm talking about, and it's kind of intimidating. Have you noticed how they scratch the eyes out? Have you noticed that? It's true about human nature. You can't look at me. I want you seeing what's going on. It's a sticker. I mean, if that was true, you'd have little stickers on motorcycles, little blue lights, pull over. Woo! you know, it's like, oh, they stuck it to me this time, right? Whatever. Sorry. But it just shows superstition, religion, how we respond to it. And this is really where idols come in. Statue, listen, statues and all this stuff, it's all from superstition. Somehow this will get me closer to God. Somehow this will make a connection to heaven. Somehow God will hear me better. And yet God forbids it. And God condemns it and says, you better not do that. And if you are doing it, you better repent. But remember, why don't people know that? Because my people perish due to a lack of knowledge, because the word of God is not being taught, and they think that it's okay when it's not okay. It's a big deal. Notice what he says here in verse 3. It says, so when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image, superstition, and a molded image, superstition. Now, therefore, I will return it to you. Guys, that's all this is. It's a religious act that is superstitious, that is supposed to somehow get you closer to God. And I've heard people say, well, yeah, but if you have false gods, that's wrong. But if you do like images of Mary or Jesus or something that really connects to heaven, then it's okay because you're honoring God. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. And this is where we've got to be educated. The Bible teaches that any image, I don't care who it is, if it's related to heaven and it's supposed to have something to do with our devotion to heaven, it doesn't mean you can't have a statue in your home of, you know, a bust of Mozart or something on your piano or a bunny on the countertop or something. It's not saying that. It's saying if you've got religious figures or idols in your home or in your life that you are using to connect you to heaven, it's sin before God and it needs to be repented of. Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5. Listen to the word of God, not the word of Mark. Nobody cares about the word of Mark. But listen to the word of God. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. And some people, well, I'm not bowing down, I'm not serving them. No, this is human nature. Whenever we put something up that represents a connection to God, we begin to ascribe power to it. And I didn't grow up, I guess I did grow up religious. I didn't think of myself as superstitious, but I remember somebody, I never thought it really gave you, but somebody gave me a rabbit's foot one time. Right here, a rabbit's foot. I carried it around for a while. I never thought this thing's gonna bring me luck. You know, I more thought about the poor little rabbit on crutches. And then somebody gave me a St. Christopher one time. Wear this and this will do something, and you know, whatever. It's like, and I don't remember if they even told me that you think it's supposed to do something. Guys, these things, they don't do anything at all. They're just hindrances to our connection to God and connection to heaven. But there's something about them where people think, you know what, there's some power to them. And then it becomes an object that becomes idolatry. It's taking the place of God. And so whether or not it's there's no indication here that they were you know, making carved images of Baal or Ashtoreth, the false gods of the land. No, they were doing something, it would appear, connected to the God of Israel. Well, then it must be okay, right? No, it's not okay. And that's where we have to know the word of God to know that. And so whether we think it's okay, why do they think it was okay? Because everyone did what was right in their own eyes and no one knew the word of God. Look at verse 4. Thus he returned the silver to his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith and made into a carved image and molded image. So two images, a carved one, which they would carve the wood out, cover it in silver, a molded image where they would pour the silver in and make a mold, and they were in the house of Micah. So Micah thinks, I've got it now. I've got these gods. I'm going to have God's blessing. This thing's going to go good for me. How sad. And get what a bizarre story. I mean, she gives, it's interesting. Notice she only took 200 shekels of the silver. She said she devoted it all, didn't she? I don't know what she did with the other 900, right? But 200 of it she makes into these molded images when she said she was going to give it all. There may be some indication here that she wanted the money more than her vow to God or devotion to God that she was supposed to do. Because again, she keeps a good portion of it back. But again, it amazes me how so many people try to honor the Lord in an unbiblical way. I mean, my heart breaks for Micah in this story. My heart breaks for people. I see people in America today believing their idol's going to help them. My heart, it makes my heart sad. It's like, don't you realize it's a statue? It can't see you. It can't hear you. It can't speak. There's no power in it. It came from a tree. They cut it out of a log. And somebody carved it out and then covered it in gold. And yet you're ascribing power to it. Guys, only God has power. Now, the enemy does. We know that the enemy has power. I'm not saying that. I realize there's power in the darkness with Satan. But it's God's power that the Christian is to be concerned with. And again, well-meaning people, and I want to say that I believe there are well-meaning people. Listen, if you know somebody this morning that has idols in their home and they think that it brings them power, or if you're here this morning, you've got idols in your home, and you think because they're idols of Mary or Jesus or some necklace connected to something or some whatever, it doesn't mean you're not well-meaning. I'm not saying that you at heart are trying to do something evil. I'm saying maybe you haven't been told. Maybe you don't know what the Bible says. Maybe you haven't understood. Maybe God hasn't opened your eyes to it because your religion taught that it was okay. Maybe your culture. I had somebody come up to me after first service, and they were talking about a family members of theirs, and they had this religious background that teaches them that if you don't take communion every week, you're in sin. And they were like, how do I share that that's not true? How do I do that? I said, ask them for scripture. Because there is no scripture in the Bible that says you have to take communion every time you gather together. Jesus said this, do this as often as you will in remembrance of me. Do this as often as you will in remembrance of me. Whenever you feel led to do it, do it. But it's not something you have to do. Now, the early church used to gather together and they would eat these meals on the first day of the week. They would have potlucks. And oftentimes after the potluck, they would have communion. So Paul makes reference to the potluck and some people in the communion, some getting drunk on the wine that was meant for communion and all these things. But he wasn't saying they had to have communion every week. It's a misunderstanding of church history. And it's a belief in a religious system. Listen, there are things God had to really get out of me. When I first came to the Lord, I did not believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I didn't believe in them. I didn't believe the Holy Spirit still moved on people. I didn't believe that he poured his Spirit out on people because I was taught that wasn't for today. I didn't believe it until it happened to me. I started believing it slightly before that. And then I said, okay, God, I think maybe I can believe this. It's in your word. So if it's true, pour out your Spirit on me. Give me what gifts you want me to have. God poured his Spirit out on me. And he gave me several gifts, one being the gift of teaching. But he gave me other spiritual gifts as well. And it was something that I was taught by my religion didn't even exist today. Do you see how not sticking with the scripture and going with our background of our religion or our denomination, you see how it can mess us up? Listen, Peter was so messed up. Peter from Judaism believed that no Gentile could ever be accepted. All Gentiles go to hell. No Gentile can go to heaven. And God had realized, look, I've called Peter to be a witness for me to the ends of the world. I've got to get this out of him. You know what it took God to get out of Peter, his belief from his denominational upbringing? God had to literally come to him in a vision. It says Peter was on the rooftop and a cloud came down, or rather a sheet came down. And the sheet came down three times and it had all these unclean animals in it. And God said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. You know the story out of Acts. Not so, Lord. My denomination has never done such things. Modern day translation. He said, what I've said is okay. Don't say it's not okay. Don't fall back on your denomination or what you've been taught. Fall back on my word. This is what we stand on, guys. Whether it's Calvary Chapel, First Baptist, First Methodist, First whatever, it's the word of God we fall back on. And then Peter didn't understand it completely, and God showed him. And then it hit Peter when he went to share with Gentiles, because God sent people to come get him. This is what I believed was unclean. All my life, I believed that Gentiles were unclean. God is telling me, Peter, you are wrong. That is your word, Peter. That's not mine. I've got to change you now. I've got to change your thought process. I've got to rescue you from what you've been brought up in your denomination and teach you my word. And how many of us in here are bound by denominational beliefs and not by the word of God? We have got to have the word as our standard. And we've got to stand on the standard of the word of God, because if there's no standard, it's everyone does what's right in his own eyes. Hence the problem we have in America today. Can you imagine if there weren't any standards? There was no right answer in math. Can you imagine that? I mean, that was how it was for me. But then again, at the same time, there really was a right answer. I could just never get to it. But can you imagine if the teacher just said, you know what, I know you got all those wrong, but giving you an A, that's right in my eyes. I think you should have an A. Really? Even though I missed them all? Sure. I might like her at the moment, but when I needed my math in some situation down the road or whatever the education thing I needed, and I didn't know how to do it or what to do, then I would probably be very upset that no one ever taught me. We have to have a standard. And whenever you see religious or spiritual people that are doing something off base, maybe even well-meaning, but they're really off base, the bottom line is they're not being taught the Word of God. And it's not just the teacher teaching you. It's your responsibility to be in it. You need to be in the Word of God. Notice what it says, verse 5. So he has these carved images. He puts them in his house. The silversmith, they make them, and they're in his house, right? It says, then the man Micah had a shrine. So he makes this little shrine to put his gods in. I've seen this as well. And he made an ephod. That's what the priests would wear. And a house and household idols. He made more. He didn't stop there. He made even more. And he consecrated one of his sons who became a priest. Look, he's breaking about every commandment God can give him. Now he's making his own priest. You can't decide who's going to be a priest. The Aaronic priesthood. Aaron. Those from Aaron. They were the ones that were the priests. You had to be from Aaron's line to be a priest. The Levites were like the assistant pastors. They helped the priests. They made sure that everything was running right at the church. The lights were on. The heating and air was set right and all that kind of stuff. Aaron, these guys were the pastors, if so to speak. And so God is the one who calls and chooses the pastor in that day. And by the way, God is the one who calls and chooses the pastor today. You can't decide you're going to be a pastor. Here's another problem in our churches today, is that a lot of men decide they're going to go to college, become a pastor, and go be a pastor. You can't decide that. I can't decide that. We have no right to decide that. God decides that. He calls a man for the pastor, and he makes the man the pastor. And then when the man realizes I'm called to be a pastor, then he gets education, and he starts feeding and teaching the people of God the Word of God. And it's interesting to me to see the Aaron here and the Aaronic priesthood and the way it worked and the way God chose them, because now God just supernaturally chooses who it is he wants to be a pastor today. And I think about me, actually, I think I'm a part of the Aaronic priesthood. Because I think how ironic that God would choose an ex-druggie and drunk to be the spokesman for his word. His word is pure. It's clean. It's righteous. I'm dirty and ugly. And he goes, but I'm God, and you're going to do this, okay? I'm not going to argue. I can't figure it out, but here we go. And whatever you're called to do, God's going to say, you're going to do this, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do that. And if we sit around and you know, well, I'm not worthy. He knows that. We're not, really? I thought you were. I thought maybe. Mark, I thought maybe you were worthy. You know, I don't know why I thought that, but I thought maybe. No, God knew what I was before he called me, and he knows what you are. Boy, does he know. I'm just kidding. God will use you, and God wants to use you. And again, this appointing his own priest here was something that, you know, God was, this was so against everything God was for, but he was totally blinded by his religion. Notice verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel, and here's the key line of really all of Judges, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We've already talked about that and how true and how appropriate that is. This explains why he's doing everything he's doing, because he doesn't understand the Word of God. He's not been taught the Word of God. Everyone's doing what was right in his own eyes. Notice there was no king. I find that interesting. The kings back in that day, you know what they had to do? To be a king of Israel, here's what you had to do. After the first king was appointed by Samuel and all, they were required to write the entire Bible by hand and keep it with them at the throne so they'd always know how to judge properly. Can you imagine today if we required all the presidents of America to handwrite their own Bible, keep it by their side, and use it to make decisions? How blessed would our nation be? But here's why, because if you did that, then the king would know the right counsel to give you based on the Word of God. And he could lead you in God's word in that way. But there was no king in that day. See, here's the thing, though. What about us? Mark, there's no king today. I mean, we have a president. But we don't require any kind of righteous requirements of our presidents. They can even be unsaved and be president. There's no requirement of that. So how do we have a king today? Listen, we have a king today. He's King Jesus. King Jesus is our king. And the reason we don't do what's right in our own eyes is because King Jesus not only wrote the Bible, he tells it to us. He is the Bible. He is the Word of God. And he's the one that leads us in it. And so we obey him and we stay on target. We stay on track. That's our standard. So we don't do what's right. I can't just leave today and go and do what's right in my own eyes. I mean, I could, but I'd be in sin. I have to follow the standard of the Lord. But it's amazing to me how many people today do whatever they want and just, it's okay. You know, I'm doing what's right in my own eyes because they don't know the Word of God. Now, the story kind of changes here in the last section. Notice, kind of shifts gears. It says, now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah of the family of Judah. He was a Levite. And he was staying there. So here's this kind of, I guess I can kind of call him a preacher's kid because he really wasn't of the Aaronic priesthood, but he was a Levite. They worked in the temple. They helped the priest. So he would have been kind of like an assisting pastor's son or whatever. And the man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. And he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. So just so happened, he comes to the house of Micah, and notice he's going out, who knows, to find his way, to find his path. Maybe things weren't as he thought they would be in Bethlehem, Judah, and now he's going to go out and do whatever. I did that. And it's interesting because I look at him as kind of this, like, connected somehow to the pastor or the priest or the temple or whatever. And it says he came from Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem means house of bread. It represented the word of God. And Judah means the house of praise, or literally means praise, not house of praise, but praise. So he came from a house of bread and a place of praise. In other words, he had a lineage and a background that if you looked at him, you would say, now that guy knows the Lord. That guy's a Christian. He knows God. He didn't. Now do we know he didn't? Because he's going to serve wrongfully against God's word as a priest in this man's house with these idols. So he's not even a true believer. And yet he pretends to be and thinks that he probably is. Now, the point I bring up on this, and why do I say this, is just because somebody comes from a background of growing up in church and maybe even doing religious things, don't assume they know the Lord. You need to ask people. I've learned in the South, everybody's a Christian. You need to find out, are you really? And not to insult them, but just start listening to them. Say, well, okay, so when did you give your life to the Lord? Well, I've just kind of always known God. Flag. There's a flag there. If you're saying this morning, I've just kind of always known God, there's a big flag here as to whether you do. Now, God's the ultimate judge, but Jesus said this, you'll know them by their fruit. And I know this, when you meet Jesus, you know you've met him. You may not know the exact day. You may not. I've met some people, I mean, just like, especially some of these guys that come out of the background like I did. I think it was 19, they don't even know what year it was because they're so messed up. So you don't have to know that, but you should know I met him. I'll never forget when I met him. I know when I met him, and I know that it was real, and the relationship started right then. I have no doubt in my mind. And that's the confidence that you better have today before you walk out of here, because you may not know him if you don't. And so when people begin to talk to you that way, then probe a little further. Well, did you ever like go forward? Did you ever say a prayer? Well, yeah, one time I went forward. Well, did you pray? Well, not really. I kind of stood there with a buddy, but I felt good afterwards. Okay, we got an issue here. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've given your heart to Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Well, I mean, I'm not sure. Let's do it right now. Let's make sure right now. Confess your sin right now. We're going to pray. And I've done that with people because I was that people. That was me. I was the kid that went forward. I was the kid that did confirmation. I got baptized, all these things. I didn't know Christ. So it has to be more than just these rituals we go through. And again, this is where this man looks like he would be somebody coming out of that, but he wasn't the real deal. Now he shows up where Micah is, and look what Micah's going to do. Hey, man, I've got my own pastor. I'll really be something now. You know, but Micah said in verse 9, where do you come from? And he said, well, I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm on my way to find a place to stay. I'm just kind of, you know, going to find myself, you know. And Micah said, well, dwell with me and I'll be a father and a priest to me, and I'll give you 10 shekels of silver, a suit of clothes and sustenance. And so the Levite went in, let me hire you to be my pastor. How sad. As Jesus said, we're not to be hirelings. A hireling is someone that just does it because they're getting paid to do it. A true call is somebody who's doing it because they love God and love his people. They don't care about the money. And if money, you know, my heart breaks about people that travel around. We get people that come here and they'll travel around and they want to come minister to the body, and they start telling me all their list of needs. You know, what kind of rooms they need and how much they want their honorarium to be, and you know, what color M&Ms they want in their bowl in the back in the green room. And I'm being silly about the last one, but you get my point. If people are starting to do that kind of thing, they're hirelings. You're just a hireling. You're doing this for yourself. Is this for God or for you? What happened to the people that just jumped in their car and went out and said, you know, we're just here. We're not going to charge you anything. We just love Jesus. Can we worship together? Let's do it. That's how the Jesus movement started. And so I look at what's happening, and again, hirelings as pastors, hirelings as those that are going out just to make money off God's people, it bothers me. He goes in with him, verse 11, we got to finish quickly. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. No doubt very young. So Micah consecrated the Levite. The young man became his priest, not God's priest. Notice that. And he lived in the house of Micah. And Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me since I have a Levitish priest. Can you believe that? I know God will be good with me now because I have a pastor of my own. You know, I've hired him. You know, we'll just hire him. We'll get a committee together. We'll bring him in. We'll tell him what to do. He can't make any decisions. He can't have any leadership. He can't lead the church. We will rule over him. He will be a hireling. And as long as he does his little job as a hireling and obeys us, we'll pay his check. The sad thing is a lot of pastors would say, you know what? I'll do that. Pay me enough and you guys can run the show. You make all the decisions. I'm fine. Just make sure I've got my paycheck. That's a hireling. But if I was ever in a situation where somebody said, Mark, you can't lead the church anymore. The elders are taking over the leadership and they've got to follow them. That's the day that I leave the pulpit. Because I will not be a hireling. I'm going to be following the Lord, and those who want to go along, they're going to follow with me. But God here in this situation has a hireling in this Levite that's traveling. Micah thinks because he's got this hireling, but now he can do things the way that he wants to do, that everything's going to be okay, and it's not going to be okay. Listen, here's the bottom line for us, and we got to wrap this up. Do you have a relationship with the Lord today? Do you know that you do, or is this just religion? Are you coming because you grew up going to church in the South? Are you coming because your mom and dad make you come? I mean, certainly that, you're going to still have to do that, whether or not you want to or not. But what's your motivation? Is it religion or do you know God? And if you've not had that personal relationship, then you've never truly confessed your sin, repented of your sin, and given your life to Jesus. And I want to finish today with giving you a chance to do that, to confess your sin, to say, God, I know I don't have a relationship. I want a relationship. And then give you a chance to make that relationship. And if you're a believer that has lost that relationship, it's time to get it back. Let's pray. Lord, I want to pray for all the believers in here that have maybe lost that relationship. They had that relationship with you and they've let it go. Lord, it's gone away over time for whatever the reason. And I pray, God, you would just convict them of their sin and falling away from you for whatever the reason, and that right now they'd realize my relationship is not where it needs to be, and they'd now focus on getting that relationship back, to bring that relationship back in. And if that's you, I encourage you to make that prayer to the Lord right now, to have that relationship restored. But Father, I pray right now, if there's any this morning that have been convicted by your Spirit, and maybe they realized for the first time, hey, this has been religion for me. I've done good things and I'm trying to be nice, but I don't have any relationship. God, if there's anyone in this room who doesn't know that they know you, who doesn't know that they've really met you for real, right now I pray they'd begin to confess their sin, ask your forgiveness, and ask you to be their Lord and to save them. And if that's you this morning, right now, begin to do that. Confess your sin. Ask God to forgive you of your sin. And ask him to save you, to be your Lord. And if you do that, you will meet him and you will have a relationship. Lord, fill up your church. Fill up your church, God, not just church buildings. I mean, fill up your church worldwide. Bring in your people that you may come back and rule and reign. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the work of your Spirit this morning. We thank you, God, for the power of your word. God, I pray for us selfishly as a church that you'd make us not only a church of the word, but a church of the Spirit, that we would operate in the Spirit, that we'd move in the Spirit, that, God, we'd be free to let your Spirit do what you want. So show us how to do that. God, lead us in doing that better. And lead us in teaching the Word of God better. And most of all, God, the most important thing to you, lead us in how to know you better. God, it's all about knowing you. It's all about intimacy with you. Draw us in, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We thank you and we praise you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.